And these ones I found this week, very excited to find them under my bed. And they're my favorite, so I'm very happy this morning. I love this song we've been singing. I love that third verse of that chorus. So what can I say, what can I do but offer this heart, O God, completely to you? I so feel that this is what God is saying to me. I believe he's saying it to us, actually. You know, that God is saying, you know, just give me your heart, give me your heart. It's all about our hearts, I feel, at the moment. That God's wanting to do something fresh, something new inside us. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. I'd like to talk about this issue of our hearts. Got the issue of the coffee going on first. And the biscuits. Are there biscuits? Biscuits, fantastic. You're looking very happy this morning, Elaine. Is it the biscuits? Okay. I'm going to read a passage which has been these verses really have been my verses over these last months. So you've probably heard them before, but I'm going to read them again. Who's got a Bible? Because I haven't got an acetate, all right? So you'll either have to remember, or you can open your Bible on Isaiah. It's Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. And verses 1 and 2. And this is what it says. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I can rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool." Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Sometimes these days I just walk along and I thank God that he made this thing that I'm standing on. You know, somebody was saying the other day, and I understand this, that do you know what pantheism is? It's where people believe that God is the trees and God is the mountain. And I can understand that, really, because in one sense, everything that we were standing on, when we look out and we see the sky and all creation and the air that we breathe, everything came from God. He breathed everything. He spoke everything into being. When we were singing, "Let the whole earth be full of your glory." In fact, it doesn't say that. It says, "The whole earth is filled with your glory." That means this morning that God is here. That God's glory is here. And in one sense, God could transform what we can't see of his glory into that which we perceive and that which we experience, because God's glory is everywhere. And I think if our hearts were right, and if our hearts were more receptive, then we would experience more of the glory that is there all the time. God is with you when you wake up in the morning, when you get out of bed. God is with you as you lie in your bed. God is with you when you go to work. God is with you in your most difficult circumstances. God is there. His glory fills the whole earth. Earth is his footstool. One day it says that the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God, in the sense of the manifest presence of God. But we have the privilege as believers of actually experiencing the glory of God all the time. I think that's what God intended. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. We are sitting on the footstool of God. God's foot is over where we're sitting. The earth is his footstool. It's true. So he says to these people who are building him a temple, where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Why are you trying to build me a temple? I made all these things, he's saying to and through Isaiah. So where is a place that I may rest? Where can God rest? Where can God come? And this is what it says. But to this one I will look. When I'm looking for somewhere to rest, I'm looking around, God says. I'm looking. He's looking this morning. All over the earth, he's looking. He's looking in this room. God's looking at you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God is looking. And he's looking for somewhere to rest. In Jesus, he found the perfect resting place. In the heart of Jesus was the perfect resting place. And God is still looking. Like God sent out that dove via Noah, didn't he? That dove went out from the ark and it was looking, looking, looking all over. It went all over the place and it finally came back to the ark because there was nowhere where it could rest. Sometimes it's like that with God. He's looking at our hearts and he can't find anywhere to rest. So the Spirit goes back to the Father. But God is looking for somewhere where he can rest. The word rest, and Jesus said that if you love me and obey my commandments, it says in John 14, I think it is, it says, my Father and I will come to you, my Father will love you, and we will make our abode with you. We will make our dwelling place with you. The Greek word there is mono, and that word means remain. We will find somewhere where we can stay. How exciting. It's lovely to experience God, isn't it? In our quiet times, on our Sunday mornings, whenever it is, by no means should just be at those times. But God is looking for somewhere where all the time he can rest. He can come to you because there's something about your heart. Something about my heart that God says I can rest. Ah, I can stay there. I can stay there. I'm excited about this. What kind of heart can God stay in? To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. To him who is contrite. Does he who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. Three things there. We should remember them. If we want God to abide, if we want God to remain, if we want God to stay, if we want his glory to rest upon us as it did upon Jesus, we need these three things, and they're characteristic of Jesus. Humility, contrition, and obedience. Humility. This word humble, I'm looking for humble people. The Hebrew word simply means low. That means down here. Down, down, down. The lowest place we could get to. That's what humility means. It means being absolutely low before God. He is God. We are his people. There's humility and there's false humility, isn't there? And God doesn't want false humility. He wants true humility. And false humility is saying, I can't do anything. I'm useless. I'm hopeless. That's just lying. We are not hopeless. With God, we are not useless. You know? But humility is acknowledging who we are and who God is and allowing God to be God and us to be us. Humility is lining ourselves up with the truth of what God says about us. So we are beloved. We are loved by God. He has set his love upon us. We are favored by God. He has set his grace upon us. We are empowered by God. He has given us everything we need if he calls us to do it. But we have to put ourselves in a place of humility in order to experience the power of God. If you read Paul's writing, it's full of humility. I was reading this morning, to this day, to this day, it says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's about chapter 4, you know, we are weak, we are naked, we are homeless, we are in the sea, you know. He didn't live an incredibly, like, successful life in the eyes of the world. But yet he was so powerful. Wherever he went, the power of God went with him. And there was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because he understood humility. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's humility. I can do all things. Pride is saying, I can do all things. Full stop. Humility is saying, I can do all things through Christ. And it's not just what he's given us. It's through a daily, moment by moment, dependence upon him. We can't just say, I'm a Christian, now I can do anything. No. It's, I can do all things as I depend upon God. That's humility. It's being low before God's word. It's saying, I am nothing without you. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. That's what he said. I can do nothing by myself. And he just lay himself completely on the ground before the Father and said, Father, I can do nothing without you. And he waited for 30 years and he did nothing. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him and God gave him his mission and he humbled himself to the call of God. He didn't go out before the time. He didn't choose his own things to do. He didn't go around looking for people he could help. He waited in humility until the Spirit of God came upon him and then he went out in the power of the Holy Spirit 100%. To him who is humble, God will look. To him who is contrite, what does this word contrite mean? This word contrite, if you look at the Hebrew, it means crushed. Crushed. Little pieces. Broken up. Like dust. Like fine flour. Crushed. I remember listening to a talk many years ago by a guy called Judson Cornwell, and he was giving a talk on the woman who came and broke the ointment on the feet of Jesus, the sinful woman that came to him. And out of the adoration of her heart, she took that alabaster pot and she broke it on the feet of Jesus. And it says that the fragrance filled the house. The fragrance filled the house. She came and took that precious thing and she broke it on his feet. And she washed his feet with her tears. It must have been very humiliating. But she didn't care because she was so grateful from what she'd received from God. And she was contrite before him. And the glory of God came and it filled the house, the fragrance, that perfume. It filled the house as this contrite, crushed one came before him and washed his feet with her tears. And I remember Judson Cornwell saying that God will take everything that self, sin, and Satan has done to crush us. And he will accept it as worship. I love that. God will take everything that sin and self and Satan has done to crush us and accept it as worship. In one sense, you know, it doesn't matter how we've been crushed. Some of us seem to need hard circumstances to crush us. I'm one of them. I must be a tough cookie. And it seems that God has sometimes arranged my circumstances where there is such pressure on every side that I feel I can't do it without him. And so you feel the crushing. You feel the crushing. And the crushing just squeezes you and it says, I can't. You ever felt like that? I can't. I can't go a step further. I can't do this thing. And God takes that crushing and it allows his Holy Spirit to do something in your life. I think God allows things in our lives to crush us sometimes. Maybe it's self. Maybe it's what we've done. Maybe it's what we've done wrong, sin. Maybe it's the devil. Who cares? God will take everything that self and sin and Satan has done. And if we will bring that crushed powder to the Father, he will accept it as worship. Isaiah 57 says this. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. How wonderful God is. For thus says the high and exalted one. There is no one higher than our God. Who lives forever. One translation of that says, who dwells in eternity. He has always been, he is, and he always will be. He's the one who is and was and is to come. We're not like that, are we? We are, and we will always be. But we were not always. Only God always was. He's the uncreated God. It defies the imagination. But he is the one who dwells in eternity. He lives forever. And his name is holy. His name is holy. It's a problem for us, the holiness of God, sometimes, isn't it? But he won't change. He is holy. And one thing I've learned, and one thing I'm grateful for, and it's come in a sense as a bit of a relief, is that only he is holy. So the Bible said, only he is holy. That means that you are not holy. I am not holy. Only he is holy. So in one sense, there's no point in trying, is there? Because the holiness is of God can only be achieved in two ways. The righteousness of God must be imputed to us. This word, it's a theological word, which in a sense means it's just given to us. It's put into our account. It's what the Bible calls the gift of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Aren't you grateful for that gift this morning, which you cannot earn? You will never be good enough to earn that gift of righteousness that God has put into my bank account in order that I may walk before him and come before him with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm so grateful for that verse, that at any time I can come before God with confidence, because first I receive mercy. Anybody need that? Mercy, mercy, mercy. When we've done something wrong, I need mercy. Because I'm not righteous, I need mercy. And then God gives me grace to help in time of need. What's your Monday morning? What is it that is bothering you that you've got to face on Monday? Maybe it's like me, or you're saying, God, I can't. It's too hard. God's saying, yes, but come to me and I'll give you grace to help in time of need. Only he is holy. Only he. I love this song. We've got to teach you this song sometime. Only he is worthy. Only he is worthy. Only He is worthy. It's what they're singing in heaven. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Only He is worthy to be praised. Only He is worthy to receive glory. Because it's His kingdom and it's His power. It's His glory. But this one who is high and lifted up, who lives forever, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in a high and holy place. But also I live with the crushed. I live with the low. That's where God lives. That's His address on earth. It's low. It's low. That's why the priests, when God came, they fell on their faces because if they could have dug a hole in the ground, they would have dug it and gone lower. But the lowest place they could find was on their faces because they were in the presence of the one who is holy. And God came and they were low. And the crushed. That's where God lives. With the crushed. It's possible to be crushed in our spirit without the dire circumstances that sometimes we have. It's possible. There are some who will, in humility, get before God and just open their spirit to Him and say, God, just work in me. Just work in me. Do something in me. Make me like fine flour. Make me malleable. Make me like putty in your hands. Make me so I'll do anything for you. So I won't stand in the way so there is no resistance to you. And God says, okay. And God can flow through that kind of person. But it's only where there is that crushed spirit, I believe that God can come and live permanently. So why is He living? What does it say here? Why does God live in a high and holy place and with the crushed and low? And this is what it says. It's to, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the humble. I was talking to Dan Snead. I'm sure he won't mind me sharing this. But I was talking to Dan last weekend about revival. And I noticed, as I have done before when talking to people, that you mention the word revival, and if they've been around for a while, their eyes kind of glaze over. Oh, yes, revival. That's the thing that we pray for and doesn't happen, so we give up praying for it. Revival. And I said to Dan, journey on the around this word. I love this word now, but when I became a Christian, I became a Christian in a revival that in my school, it was only a little mini revival, but I suppose you could call it that, the same, that God's life came unexpectedly, and 100 of the boys in the school of about 600 became Christians. And then about 50 of us got filled with the Holy Spirit. And we had a little church there, and it was a fabulous time. And it was just a little mini revival there. And I loved that. But it gave me enough of a taste that when I read about people like Charles Finney, you know, I get the Charles Finney book where he'd go in whatever city he went to, there was a revival and God's presence came and hundreds became Christians and, you know, God, it was a glorious time. And I'd read about different revivals and be so excited by that. And when I came to London, I came with a view to revival. That I knew that God had sent me to London after I'd left school with the one purpose of seeing people saved and seeing God do something in this city. And so I came with that vision. But after a while, it kind of went to sleep. And it didn't seem to happen quickly enough. And so somebody came along one day and said, well, we've got to forget revival. Just church life. Get on with church life, you know, that's what the Bible says. Do church life and, you know, things will happen. And don't worry about that revival thing. And I was like that for quite a number of years. But then more recently, I'd say just in the last couple of years, something's happened in my heart where I've seen what revival is. I've seen what it is. And it's in this verse. Isaiah 57, it says, that he dwells with the crushed and the low in order to revive the spirit of the humble, in order to revive the heart of the crushed. That's where revival starts. That's what it is. If nothing else happened, but God could come and revive your heart, would you want that? Yes. Yes, please, Lord. And yet, you know, I think it's a slow process. It's a slow process, this thing happening. I'm just going to talk a very small amount of time on spiritual hibernation. I thought I'd be a good boy today and give our talk from Ephesians. So I'm throwing in this title in order to cover a multitude of sins. Ephesians 5:14-15 says this. For this reason it says, wake up! Wake up, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Ephesians 5:14. For this reason, it says, wake up, wake up, wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I believe it says this because the church has gone to sleep. Our spirits go to sleep very easily. The charismatic movement has gone to sleep. And we got into a way of doing things. We've fallen asleep. Let me tell you a story. I read this the other day in a newspaper in New Mexico, Albuquerque. Is that how you pronounce it? Little article called No Appointment, No Service. May the 18th, 2007. Patients at a medical clinic were shocked to see a new patient on Friday morning when a hungry, young, black bear walked in through an automatic door without disturbing anybody. The 125-pound male bear, who was probably hungry from a winter of hibernation, wandered into the Presbyterian Medical Group Gastroenterology Laboratory, a relatively aloof building off one of the main roads in Rio Rancho, in the early morning hours. Todd Sanderman, Director of Public Relations for Presbyterian Healthcare Services, is quoted as saying, he did not have an appointment. This happens occasionally, said Game and Fish Department spokesman Dan Williams of the Wandering Bear. Normally when you see a bear in a populated area like this, it's looking for food. And I started to look at this thing of hibernation. The other morning, probably a couple of months ago, Jo woke up in the morning, and this has happened to me a couple of times. It seems to happen to her quite often at the moment. When you wake up in the morning, and before you can think, before you have time to be conscious, God gives you a picture, and it's very clear what it means. And she woke up one morning, and in front of her was a ravenous bear, and it wasn't me. It was standing there, and I said to Jo, how did you know it was hungry? And she said, I just knew it was hungry. It had been in hibernation. It had just come out of hibernation. It was hungry. And it's a picture, really, of what's happening, or maybe what's going to happen in the church, that we find that there's a tremendous hunger come upon the church, that we're so hungry because we've come out of hibernation. Do you know, a bear spends 6 months of the year in hibernation. Can you imagine that? I'm going to tell you some bear facts, if I can find them. Yes, it's true. A bear, how much weight does it lose? I think it can lose something like 40% of its weight while it's hibernating. It just goes asleep for 6 months. Can you imagine that? Our teenagers would love that, wouldn't they? 6 months sleep. Do you know, a female bear even has babies in hibernation. Now, some of you women that have had babies, wouldn't that be wonderful? And even more extraordinary, they suckle their babies in hibernation. You know, they wake up every now and then. But generally speaking, it's during that hibernating period they even have their children, and the young children are suckling the mother while she's still half asleep. Extraordinary. And it's a picture for us. A bear's heart goes from beating 55 beats a minute to 10 beats a minute. Can you believe it? Its heart slows right down. And I believe this is a picture of us losing our passion for God. The Ephesian church in Revelations, it said this, I have against you, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. You know, we all know what that means, don't we? I feel that I'm on a long journey back to discovering my first love. When I first met Jesus, I loved him. I loved him. I had gone from darkness to light in a day. And it made such a difference to me. I loved him. And that love has gone up and it's gone down. And there have been years when it's been at quite a low ebb, and yet I've carried on. You have to carry on, don't you? We can't give up. But yet God is calling us back to our first love, to where our heartbeat goes from 10 to 55. I love what Finbay said. You don't mind me saying this, Finbay, do you? But describing what happened to her when Craig Marsh had come, and she really met Jesus on that last day. And she said to me, it was just like being in love. Just like being in love. That if somebody mentioned the name of Jesus, I would get butterflies in my stomach. That's how she described to me the next week how she felt. That's first love, isn't it? That's returning to first love. And yet God wants to woo us back to that condition. And yet we lose our first love very slowly. I've been reading a guy called Octavius Winslow. Don't ask me who he is, but he had the same idea, this guy. What I do know is that when Spurgeon built his tabernacle in East London, he gave the sermon that day. So he was obviously a good guy. He was a Baptist minister, and his writings are fabulous. It's what he says. The child of God ever recedes into a state of inward decline and outward backsliding, but by slow and gradual steps. And believing too that a process of spiritual decay may be going forward within the secret recesses of the soul, and not a suspicion or a fear be awakened in the mind. In other words, we go away from God. It doesn't say you've lost your first love. It says you've left your first love. And very slowly, almost imperceptibly, we move away from God in steps that are so small that we don't notice. Until in the end, we suddenly think, what's happened? What happened to that flame? What happened to that fire? And it happens to us all. It happened to Samson in Judges when, at night, when he was asleep, Delilah cut off all his hair. And then he woke from the sleep, and it says that he tried to shake off the chains or the Philistines or whatever it was, as he had before. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Something happened in his sleep and he didn't know that God had left him. I feel we've got a long way to go back to God. That he is really with us. Maybe our memory needs to go beyond our experience to what the Bible even promises. And we say, God, that's what should happen. I want to go back to what your word says and experience more of you in my life. Slowly. Very slowly. The body temperature of a bear drops from between 5 to 9 degrees. The temperature drops. Its body temperature drops down. And our spiritual health drops down too. I haven't got time and I'm not going to go into this. But just listen very carefully as I mention these things. These things are just evidence of some cooling in our hearts. The meetings become routine. You ever experienced that? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, the words. Bible says, I heard your words, but your heart was far from me. We're just in a routine of worship. We know we should praise the Lord, and so we do. And that's good. But God wants to bring something back into our hearts where there's fervor and fire. Relationships become superficial. Come to church. Morning, brother. Sister Vimbai, praise the Lord. How are you this morning? Blessed. Hallelujah. I know you don't talk like that, but it's fun, isn't it? Relationships become superficial, and we don't really want to get involved with people. In fact, we don't even feel anything for people. There's no compassion. There's no tenderness of heart. Bible reading, it's not exciting, becomes an intellectual exercise. Rather than thinking, where is my Bible? I must feed from God. Because that's what it should be like, reading the Bible, where his word comes and feeds our spirit. Evangelism, it's on the back burner. Because actually we don't really believe what the Bible says about those that don't know the Lord. And if we believed it, we wouldn't care. That's how hard our hearts get. And who hasn't felt that way? Maybe you haven't. Probably there are some that have never felt that way. I have. I have to admit, my heart goes hard so easily. Sin creeps in. Just creeps in. The standards drop, don't they? Suddenly we find that things are acceptable that we're doing that we would never have done in a million years before. Our standards just slowly drop. And we fill our lives with other things. I love that in the seed, the story of the sower and the seed, it talks about the cares of this life and anxieties and the love of other things. Not sin, maybe just the newspaper, television, I don't know, watching the football, whatever, drinking lots of coffee, the gardening, what is it? I don't know. It's just other things, not wrong in themselves, but because there's a hole and a gap here, we just fill. There's something that's got to be filled. We fill it with other things, but God is calling us back to himself. When a bear is in hibernation, it uses stored energy that it accumulated as fat to survive. All that fat we've accumulated over the years. I think I could hibernate for some time. This is what this Octavius Wilmslow, whatever his name was, said. He said, and this, it may be, is the great lullaby of the soul. So this is the tune that's playing that you fall asleep to. Rocked to sleep by a merely formal religion, the believer is beguiled into the delusion that his heart is right and his soul prosperous in the sight of God. He's rocked by the lullaby of formal religion. In other words, going through the motions. We just think, yeah, this is Christianity. This is fine. This is good. I'm right. I'm right with God. Amen. And not realizing that actually our heart is far from him. We've been rocked by a lullaby of formal religion to where our heart is not right before God. I'm going to finish very quickly with just one church in Revelation, because I want to give you an answer. And I want to give myself an answer. And I want to say that I'm on a journey here. I've been on this journey for at least 2 years. And I'm going down this path. And I will not be satisfied until I've reached my goal, where life has come, revival has come into my heart in a fresh way. It's seeping in slowly, slowly, slowly. Sometimes the departure's slow and the return is slow. But I'm going on this journey of contrition and humility. And in the church of Sardis, it says this, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. Oh, fabulous stuff, isn't it? I know your deeds, God says. You've got a reputation. New Life Church, there's life in this new thing. You have a reputation that you are alive. But you are dead. That's what it says. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Wake up. What that bear needs to do, it doesn't know it's even hungry because it's asleep. Somehow, it's got to wake up. We've got to wake up. We've got to see. And in another book of Revelation, it says, buy for yourself eye salve so that you can see your condition. Because unless you can see the distance of your heart from God, you cannot move back towards God. God, give us eye salve that we may see. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. And here it tells us two things that we can do. Just two things. It says, remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. Two R's. Remember and repent. We need to remember. There's nothing wrong with remembering. I need to remember. How did I feel on that Monday morning after I'd become a Christian? Father, I felt your joy. I was so happy. I didn't know it was called joy. I was just happy. I just felt this presence. You were just there. I didn't even know you existed. And the next day you're there, and you're there all the time. Father, I remember those times when your love would touch me and I would weep and sob in your presence just to know your love. I remember the time when I cared so much about my friends going to hell that everything in my life was focused. I wrote my own tracts. I gave them out. I cared. I would have like coffee things in my study at school and invite my friends in. Lord, I've departed. Something's happened. I've gone a distance from that. But I remember. I remember. I remember. And then we have to repent, don't we? That doesn't just mean feeling sorry about it. It means let's turn around and go back in the other direction. And hallelujah, we're on a journey. And God is gracious and merciful. And this is a long-term thing, isn't it? Where we just admit, yes, my heart is hard, but I'm going back towards you. And the more we get close to him in humility and contrition, the more he will touch our hearts and compassion will return and love will return and faith will return and prayer will return and worship will return and everything inside us will be crying out with love for God and love for our fellow man. Do you think that's possible? Do you think it's worth aiming for? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Musicians, would you mind taking your stand? I'd like us to sing this song again in a minute. Let's just spend a little time just quietly. Just quietly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just turn our eyes on Jesus.